the devil. He gets upset sometimes. We had a good time yesterday, didn't we? And it's good to see a full house this morning and all of our friends and family that we haven't seen in a while. And so we're just going to continue from in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and just take a little topic that sin should make us mourn. It should, you know, when we start just kind of getting complacent and see things, before we pray, this is kind of a difficult thing to talk about to read through what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because it makes people nervous when you start going through these things. But what we're just going to do is it's like stacking sticks for a campfire. We're just laying sticks out this morning and let the chips fall where they may and study this out. And we'll just tackle it from that perspective. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful, Lord, that we can come to you not through the blood of bulls and goats this morning, but through the blood of the Lamb of God. And we come, Lord Jesus, Lord, expecting, Lord, that you will teach us and instruct us and guide us through these scriptures that we're reading this morning by the Holy Ghost that you've given unto us, Lord Jesus, that we can, Lord, look through the eyes of that Holy Ghost teacher, Lord God, and give us the true meaning and the true essence of what we're studying out, Lord Jesus, and make these things real to us, Lord. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon the service today, Lord God, that you'll be with Brother Burley as he's preparing. Lord Jesus, be with us, all of us, Lord, that our hearts will be receptive, Lord Jesus, to receive what you have for us today, Lord, and give us exactly what we have need of, Lord. We pray, God, that you'll just bless us now in your name. Amen. So, we'll just kind of backtrack a little bit, and I don't have any slides. I'm just going to just kind of talk through some of these scriptures. But he said in verse 1 of chapter 5, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And I love that to kind of tie the, run this through from 1 Corinthians over to 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he's really getting the whip out. In 2 Corinthians, and if you want to read where this person is reconciled and the church is reconciled and everything, boy, Paul's poured on the praise. He's like, now you've handled everything with zeal. You were so zealous to get everything straightened up, and so that's how the right reaction when there's something wrong in our lives or something wrong in the church body or anything like that. If we look at it like the way that the Corinthians were looking at it first, with just apathy and complacency, oh well, then that's the problem that Paul's trying to address. But if we'll look at it like they did in 2 Corinthians, with zeal, ready to get things straightened up, ready to come with desperation, then that's when God can come in our midst and really move. So he said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And of course, their reaction wasn't that great. He said, you are puffed up. And I'm not rather mourn that he hath done this thing might be taken away from you. So there's where I'm getting the topic from, that sin should make us mourn. It should not, our reaction should not be to get all puffed up and respond in that negative way, but to be afflicted because that something's wrong in our midst. Right. And you know, our body is a temple, and we're all part of a collective body of believers. If there's anything wrong in your body in the natural, like cancer or something that springs up, it begins to affect the whole body. If sickness affects one little wrong cell can start to affect your whole body and bring you down in weakness and bring you to a place where you can't even get out of the bed. Well, apply that to the church. What Paul's saying here is that it's not good for you to just overlook things in the body of believers, because one little thing wrong in the body of believers can cause, well, you know, you've got unbelievers coming in and they look and they see somebody that's proclaiming to be a Christian, but they're not, they're living in a blatant violation of what we know to be the gospel teaching. And they'll start to say, well, where's your testimony? What's going on with your life? And it begins to, it can damage the whole church because of just leaving something undone. Yeah. Right. So sin left unchecked can cripple anybody, just like in your natural body, just a little illness. You know, the flu's going around. You know, you get a little, just one little thing. I've seen those little things where they'll show how much flu can just cripple you and bring you down. Well, same thing in the body of Christ is the point that we're trying to make. Now, you keep reading down through 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul starts making the point. He compares it to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we'll get to in a second, that he's saying, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. In other words, it's time to get cleaned up. And now, if you go study out in the Old Testament, where they had the Feast of Passover, where they went behind the shed blood, and they ate the lamb, and then the very next day they entered into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is it's time to get out. And that 7 days where they were journeying from under that blood, and God made a way for them to get out of Egypt. 7 days of traversing into the wilderness, they did it so fast that they didn't have time for the bread to rise and all those kind of things. So it's typing. Getting rid of the old life, leaving that old life. And so what's Paul really expressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that when you're born again, things are going to begin to change in your life, and you're going to get rid of that old leaven is going to be left away. The old covenant, the old life, all of that's going to be done away with. And Christ makes us, as he says, a new lump now without leaven. So in other words, the Holy Ghost cleans you up. Right. Now, there's so many messages where Brother Ram talked about this concept, like the paradox. We know the paradox. You are the paradox. Because a paradox is when something miraculous happens, and it's miraculous that God can take somebody that's got an old, nasty, horrible life and can change them and make them different. So that's what he's saying. That the Corinthians got it in there, maybe got this state of apathy where they're not expecting change anymore. They've got all the doctrine. They've got maybe they've heard the teachings of Paul or whatnot, and they just get apathetic and forget that the sticks have got to be lit, that the campfire has got to be on fire. It's not good enough just to have the sticks piled up. And they got all puffed up in a cloud of confusion and chaos. Now that's what, you know, Satan deliberately, he creates confusion by perverting what God has made into something untrue. He mixes up what is right with what is wrong. And that's what causes doubt and leads individuals away from the clear, unadulterated word of God. And now, so the Corinthians got a little bit mixed up. In other words, they had become mixed up in what their focus should be. They were indifferent to sin. They were failing to mourn because of pride, all puffed up, and self-satisfaction. Now isn't that just a terrible place to be? I love to study out like the character of people throughout the scripture. Look at the character. They got self-satisfied with their state of living, probably, you know, had a lot of material wealth and things, and that was good enough for them. But Paul's really bringing the whip to them that it matters when we sin.
Right.
It matters when things are off kilter in a body of believers. It matters when something's wrong in your own spiritual life, because it also it matters what we endorse. It matters what you put your hand to and say, well, I'm going to endorse something that's wrong or something that's not right. You say like the Corinthians say, well, it ain't that bad. We'll just overlook it. Ain't that bad, but it was bad enough. If a little cancer cell in the body is bad enough to take care of that thing,
right.
Go to the doctor and get it taken care of. Go through the prayer line. Whatever you need to do, because
right.
Just as your temple must be kept clean, the church has got to be kept clean.
Right.
In other words, get the leaven out. Get all the leaven out. And you know, if you really study out what leaven is just. It's just a little unseen little particle. Leaven's in the air.
Right.
You put out some sourdough bread, and leaven, yeast can just fall into it just from the air. It's everywhere. Just a little bit of that can cause the whole dough to rise. Just a little bit will actually permeate through every little particle of the dough, and before long, it's caused a reaction in the whole thing. It's the same thing with sin. You let a little small little thing begin to take place, and it'll grow and grow and grow. I mean, you can see that same pattern through the seals.
Right.
Just something that starts small actually will grow and grow and grow until, whoa, it's taken over. So allow an unrepentant sin to persist creates us. What does it do? It creates a stumbling block to the individual. It makes it more difficult. It makes it. It creates a stumbling block to the individual as well as to others. It makes it more difficult for the church to represent the gospel. Now that isn't that how the gospel works? People out there in the world will see your life, and then they want to know more about it. And then they find out to get to the life, to get to the blood, you got to go through the Word. Right. And then they start asking questions about the Word. What do you believe? Right. But what's first is the life. That life, that blood, the life is in the blood. So then you got things that you're not living right. It makes it more difficult for the church to represent the gospel. And then it damages the church's witness because the life don't look right. And then it affects your unity, and it might encourage the same behavior in others. Now that's the real terrible thing is when you got young people and unbelievers and whatnot sitting in the church, and they look and see, well, they're doing it, then I can do it too. And then it just skews the whole message of the gospel because the life is not right. And so what Paul's trying to express here as he frames everything up in 1 Corinthians 5 is every believer is accountable before God. You think about that if something wrong is wrong in the church like that. And Brother Brown, I've got quotes where Brother Brown would say, if you see something in the church, it's your responsibility to go to that person and say, brother, you ain't living right. You ain't doing right. You're not living what the gospel teaches. Because inconsistency between claiming to be born, being born again, and continued sinful behavior can lead to serious consequences. So the Corinthians were satisfied without change. You know, sometimes maybe we in this present day can kind of get in that mode, just maybe like the Corinthians were, that it's fine just to kind of come to church and just kind of be a part of the thing. I think, you know, it's so hard for us to get away from that Baptist idea sometimes that have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That just because you're part of the group, that does not mean that's the end of the story. It's not good enough just to, like we use that campfire analogy again, it's not good enough just to stack up the sticks and say, well, I've got all the sticks of the doctrine, but it's got to actually be lit. It's got to be on fire. And we stack up all the mechanics, we pile up all the mechanics, we got our nice stack of mechanics, but the dynamics have got to be present. It's got to be on fire. And what is the dynamics? It's the life of Christ actually lived in you. Not coming to church and saying, I'm a Christian, but then there's fornication. Coming to church, and Paul would lay out all his list. Coming to church, join the church, but then you revile your wife. You rail against your wife. And that was part of Paul's list of things that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you're a reviler, if you're drunken, if you're covetous, if you just want to heap all these things to yourself and you just can't, you want to have what the neighbor has and all these things. Because what's he getting to? The life of Christ has got to be manifest in the church. The fruits have got to be present. So what compromise like the Corinthians were willing to do, compromise leads the church to start resembling an organization. It loses its distinctiveness. But you think about that we've got to be distinct. That's that when you had started adhering to the Word, it makes you dress different, it makes you walk different, it makes you look different. You don't drink anymore, you don't gamble anymore. There's a change. And Brother Bram will say in the testimony of a true witness, he said, God's Word is a true witness. And God's Word said in the last days there would come perilous times, and men's hearts would fail them for fear, and perplexed of times and distress between the nations, and there'd come a falling away from the church, and men would rise up and showing themselves big dignitaries and so forth, and would power away from the church and have a form of godliness and deny the real power of God. Church joining. He spoke of the church getting in that condition. And he talked about how the church would just become a lodge rather than a vibrant, holy community, thus jeopardizing its mission to preach the gospel. Instead of striving for holiness, the church starts to adopt worldly isms and compromises that turn the church into a place defined by tradition and human standards rather than by God's word.
Right.
You know, you list out all those isms, Calvinism, Arminianism, Trinitarianism, denominationalism, ecumenicalism, Romanism, Nicolaitanism, Balaamism, and all those things are just sum it up, just a cold, formal religion where it's not something that you can get warm by. It's not something that's alive. Now, that's the problem with the Corinthians, is that this person wasn't alive. And Paul's framing it up that this that kind of thing in your life should make you mourn. If sin is left unchecked, God's judgment is inevitable. The Bible says that if you start forgetting about the first works, then he'll actually take your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. He'll actually remove the candlestick. So the church of the living God is not to tolerate fornication in any of its forms, not spiritual, not natural. And you know what fornication really is? It's when you turn away, you're turning away, a turning of your soul and spirit away from his word and his promises in favor of something counterfeit or some other worldly influence. Instead of looking to God's promise, you start looking to something else. And you start giving your heart to something else. Same thing in the natural. Instead of giving your heart to your wife, you start giving your heart to something else. And then Brother Branham said, and God keeps his word. He said, they commit spiritual fornication. They let their congregations paint. Their women wear shorts. They let them go out and dress like the world and never condemn it. They let the men smoke a social cigarette and take a drink of liquor. They let them have their little card parties and play pool in the basement and have the proms and dances in the church and soup suppers and every other thing. And teach their little petty theology instead of word of the living God. You know that's the truth. It's petty, juvenile, sissified, I don't know what, of the devil. In Christ's name, I condemn it in the light of God's word and say we must be a regenerated, Holy Ghost inspired, born again, walking in humility and in the presence of God to ever make the rapture in the days to come. Now, this is... Paul's laying out that if you see something like this in the church, and we're just walking through these scriptures, then it must cause you to mourn so much until you're willing to start kind of removing that person from your fellowship. You don't endorse somebody that's blatantly smoking that weed,
right.
Somebody that's blatantly living in fornication. Somebody that's blatantly, crossing that line and saying, "Well, I'm a born again Christian. I'm a Christian," but their life is not manifesting it blatantly like that. And you know, I've just been kind of thinking about how our mind looks at things. You know, as we hear the word, the word is actually shaping up. It's changing our life, and it's changing the way that we look at things. And that was the Corinthians' problem. They were unwilling to judge correctly.
Right.
That there was a problem in their midst.
Yeah.
And now you can even see that kind of thing in just the natural. Just look around. I'm just going to throw this out there. I was watching a situation unfold years ago where there was a situation of fornication. And I watched how people would react. They would almost endorse that situation. Well, don't they deserve to be happy? And it's like these Christians will look at a situation like that and say, well, that person deserves to be happy. It's because their mind is not framing things up correctly and not able to judge. I don't care how much desire you have to be happy. If you look at someone that's blatantly living in sin, then it's not according to the word. It's wrong. Now, that's what Paul was saying in verse 3. He said, I'm not even there with you. I'm absent in body, but present in spirit. I've already judged already. And in other words, I know y'all are not doing right. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh,
right,
that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul, what are you saying? He's recognized that this believer's behavior was so out of line with the gospel that something got to happen.
Right.
So out of line with the gospel. And so he's saying the person's got to be expelled from the church fellowship and that safe environment of believers where everybody's endorsing that kind of behavior and left to face the consequences of his sin. You know, the consequences of your sin, if you were to stay in that kind of a situation where you're living in a place of fornication or something, you know, the Bible says that adulterers go to hell. That's in one of Paul's lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The very next chapter, he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
Right.
Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So there's consequences of living in a state where you think you're right, but your life has not been changed and it's not bearing the characteristics of Christ. This kind of talk is kind of hard, isn't it?
Right.
You can feel the atmosphere. Everybody's kind of drawing up and whatnot because it gets down. You know, you can lay out that we've got to have the stature of a perfect man and you've got to come to maturity. But when you get down into the weeds of what your character is, that your character has got to actually represent the life of Christ.
Right.
And you know, Brother Branham would actually say in one place, he said, if you want to know whether you're born again or not, If you're a child of the first Adam, you're going to act like the first Adam.
Right.
But if you're a child of the second Adam, you're going to act like they did on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
In other words, when the fire got lit on the day of Pentecost, it caused a change in their life. And where those old things, that old covenant, the old leaven drops away and God transforms your life and you begin to act different. And Paul would say, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle. In verse 9, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In other words, he's saying, don't tolerate unrepentant sin among those who claim to belong to God.
Right.
Now, that was the problem with the Corinthians. That's a problem still today in Laodicea, that we just put up with the devil. The devil come in our home. And we'll just put up with it. We'll make lists like Paul. We could make a list like Paul of all the things that we put up with, but it still stands true that he's trying to say, don't tolerate it. Brother Brown would say, God telling the holy church, which is his body here on earth, that now this is after the Old Testament and the New, telling a man that was so filthy and dirty amongst the people that he lived with his own father's wife, said such a thing in the body of Christ, you church, turn him over to the devil for the destruction.
Right.
See, God permits that, and when he has got somebody he has to see done to put a whip on somebody, he'll turn an evil spirit loose on them so that they'll torment that person and bring him back. In Hebrews chapter 7, he said, don't never let nothing hinder this church. If it does, you're guilty, each one of you. Each one of us are
right.
Guilty. And you and your different churches, if something is going wrong in your church, you're guilty because you're the overseer of that church. It ain't up to the pastor. It ain't up to the deacon board. It's up to you individual, to go to that brother and see if you can have him reconcile. If not, then take two or three with you, then come back. He won't hear that, tell it to the church, then he's dismissed from the kingdom of God. God said, if you dismiss him there, I'll dismiss him here if you've went through this order. Then he'll turn the devil loose to him for the destruction of his flesh, and then he'll come back. That's right. That's the way to make him come back. If he's a child of God, he'll come back. If he isn't, why, he'll go on, and then the devil will send him on to his eternal place. Now, you think that that's what the church of the living God is supposed to be, that when you come to church, you come with an awe and a reverence to know that there's a standard that you've got to live by. Come with that fear of God, that there's a body of believers that are toeing the line, and we've got to toe the line too. You know, there's that story Brother Ram told of a little Wesley Rasmussen, who was a pastor's son, and I'll tell this story and then we'll stop. That where he said Wesley Matt Rasmussen was it's in the message, Why Are We Not a Denomination? He wasn't living right. He was living out in the world, and the pastor said, it was the pastor's son. He said, I'm giving him until such and such a time to make it right and get right with God. And he was up behind the platform and looking at the clock, and the clock, you know, struck the time. And he said, all he said, Brother Branham said, we're now going to turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, we ain't endorsing that anymore. And Brother Branham said, that's all was said. Nothing went on for a week or two, maybe a month or two. And one night, old Wesley took sick. And now, this is not just a lesson for the church. It's a lesson for your families as well.
Right. Right.
You pray like this for your children. Say, Lord, if you need to squeeze them through the wine press, my children, squeeze them a little bit.
Right.
Put them through the ringer.
Right.
God will get to move. God can use the devil as a tool.
Right.
He'll reach over in his toolbox and let the devil go to work.
Right.
And one night, old Wesley took sick. And when he got sick, he kept getting sicker. He called the doctor. I'm going to step back and just say this. A lot of people think that my family looks perfect on the outside. But if you know me really good, some of y'all know me enough to know the challenges that I've faced with some of my children as they've grown up. And you know the challenges. And there's things like this that maybe you don't know all the details. But you... I can't share all the details because it ain't my testimony to share, but you watch, you turn things over to God, and God can do, this is real. God can begin to do something where after it's all said and done, then maybe you look at it and say, well, bless God, Brother Bob's family's perfect or whatever, but you don't see all the behind the scenes. You don't see all the travail and the turmoil and the late nights of prayer and watching the devil actually do something that God is allowing to mold and to move. And you don't see all of that. And so one night old Wesley took sick. And when he got sick, he kept getting sicker. He called the doctor. The doctor come up and examined it. He had a fever of 105. Couldn't find no reason for it. He just kept getting sicker. Doctor said, boy, I don't know what's happened to you. He didn't know what to do. He said, we'll call a specialist. They called a specialist, and the specialist come in there. They took him over to the hospital, examined him, everything else. He said, I just can't tell you. The boy just looks deathly. His wife's standing there crying and everything like that, and the children standing around the bed and everyone like that. He said, he's going, that's all. His pulse and respiration is just going down all the time. And he said, call Daddy. The musicians can go ahead and come. Oh, yeah, that's the way to do it. Call Daddy. And his daddy run out there to the hospital real quick to see him. He said, Daddy, I can't now, but God hears my words. I'll make everything right. I'll make it right. Yes, I will. And right then, his respiration began to come back normal. And the following Sunday, he was up before the church. He said, I've sinned before God in the presence of this church. I refuse to hear the pastor's words. I refuse to hear the deacon here. I'm asking the church to forgive me for the evil that I've done like that. God has spared my life. I tell you, he lined up right. That's what it's got to be. If you'll just do it God's way. Now, that seems harsh and everything as we meditate on these things that Paul said. But that's how you have a real power, God-filled, Holy Ghost-filled life. And that's how you have a Holy Ghost-filled church. As you approach it with fear and trembling, with zeal like they had in 2 Corinthians. And then you'll see God do something. God bless you.